All right. Good morning. Good morning. How are we all doing this morning? We all good? We all waking alive? Thank you. All right. Good. Good. Thank you. We are glad that you're here, whether you're actually here in the room with us or if you are watching us online. Either way, we are glad that you are here this morning. Just got a couple of things to run through here with you real quick. First is if you haven't grabbed your communion cup yet, make sure that you grab one of those. There are some on the table back over here and some on the table back over here as well. And then if you could, on your way out, just make sure that you just toss those in one of the trash cans. That would be awesome. Maybe you noticed as you were walking in, there are these two like wooden boxes that are right outside the sanctuary. Those are our new offering boxes. So if you are not giving your offering online, then you can just drop your offering into one of those two boxes. And we'll be sure to take care of that and give it to the youth minister. That would be awesome. Get a little extra cash. You know, I got kids. Kids are not cheap. Okay, I'm finding that out. Okay, kids are not cheap, and we have number two on the way. So anything extra would be great. So there's that. Second is that next Sunday night, which is going to be June 25th, from 6 to 8 p.m., we are going to be watching this documentary. It is called In His Image, and it focuses on the topics of gender and sexuality, but coming at those from a biblical perspective. So if that's something that maybe you have questions about, or something that maybe you are interested in, then make sure that you're here next Sunday night. And again, that's going to be from 6 to 8 p.m. So there's that. And then in 2 weeks from today, that's going to be our annual Red, White, and Blue Sunday, which is going to be awesome. And so also on that day, we are moving back to just having one service. Okay, so only one service, and that's going to be this service here. Okay, so if you show up at 8:30 thinking maybe, you know what, I'll just switch it up, then you'll just be hanging out with the worship band. Maybe we'll be up here jamming out. So there is that as well. And then also with the Red, White, and Blue Sunday, there will be a cookout as well. And so if you could just get signed up with that, there is a sign up sheet out at the Welcome Center. And then, how did I forget this? Happy Father's Day. Oh my goodness! I'm just like in my zone today, and it's Father's Day, and I'm even a father. I know. So happy Father's Day to all of your dads out there, man. If it wasn't for you guys, we wouldn't have this day at all because we would just forget. So actually, I think this might be to the moms. Thank you for helping us out with that. So happy Father's Day! Oh my goodness, that's great. Okay, and then lastly is that in just over about 2 months, we will have our annual walk-a-thon kickoff, and that's going to be Sunday nights, August 29th, and Julie wanted me to let you guys know that tickets for that are now able to be purchased, and so it is $15 per person, or $12.50 for a group of four or more. So if you want to begin to actually get those purchased, then you can do that right out at Julie's table as well. But with that, we actually have a short video from the ventriloquist that we have coming in. His name is Dave Pendleton. So we are going to watch that, and then we will start worshiping together. So let's check out this video.
I must admit, there are times for me as a ventriloquist when it is a little bit hard to resist the temptation to pull a prank, but there have been a couple of times it's been a little inappropriate. Like, I'm pretty sure I will never be asked to be a pallbearer again. Let's just say.
Now, I have the old furniture disease.
The old furniture disease? Mm-hmm. And what is that?
My chest done dropped into my drawers.
Laughing or listening to someone else laugh is truly medicine for the soul. Hello, I'm David Jeremiah, and my friend David Pendleton has been my guest for many events at Turning Point and the Shadow Mountain Community Church.
Use Dr. Jeremiah as the dummy.
David's unique blend of creativity and amazing ventriloquism has made audiences on our Turning Point cruises and at fundraising events truly believe David can make anything talk.
Okay, now, Anthony, you're not scared of me, are you? All right, let's not talk about Chucky.
At our Shadow Mountain Community Church Comedy Night concert, he had me conversing with Aunt Tilly and trying to keep up with her hilarious antics.
Dr. Jeremiah?
Yes, ma'am.
I bet I can tell you how old you are.
Can you tell everybody your name?
Uh-huh.
All right. And what is your name?
Tina.
David Pendleton.
Stand and sing together this morning.
Thank you.
Your seats.
Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law, and sin. Yet he will by no means have the guilty unpunished.
But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort.
Our sins, they are many, his mercy is
Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, this morning we pray that you would forgive us for thinking small thoughts of you and for ignoring your immensity and your greatness. Forgive us when we forget that you rule both the nations and our small lives, when we minimize your power, squander your gifts, and forget the richness of your mercy. We confess that our blindness to your glory, God, has resulted in only mild repentance. So this morning, we pray that you would have mercy on us, that you would open our eyes and our hearts this morning and speak to us anew. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Culture has holidays, but I would guess that America leads the world in the number of holidays. We have come up with a different holiday almost every week of the year. Some of them are crazy. Some of them are nonsense. Some of them are important and with good reason. We want to remember our glorious freedom, the price that was paid to earn that freedom. Some come up with these holidays because they want another day off from work. Some of them come up with these holidays because it's another day to capitalize on commercialism, so they can sell stuff, make us buy things. We memorialize Mondays into three-day weekends so we can rest from labor. We throw parties on July 4th, October 31st, December 31st, of course, our favorite chocolate holidays would be Christmas, Valentine's Day, and Resurrection Sunday with all the bunnies. Then we cannot forget Mom and Dad's Day, which Dad's Day is today. But designating a day as holy isn't something new. In fact, that's where the word holiday comes from. Americans simply have learned how to make a buck off of almost every cultural holy day there is. But we don't want to forget how we got here, who made us who we are, or why we fought for our freedom. And it's no surprise, because God designed us, that before the world was even made, He had put in place a plan whereby physically He would have His children enslaved in Egypt. He provided a sacrifice so that when that 10th plague came, the death of every firstborn, by killing a lamb and spreading its blood, your life could be spared. Centuries later, from that physical plague came this night around this table. The Passover lamb was God's own son. He was the blood that was painted on those doorposts. He was their Moses. Jesus created this in order for us to remember. That's why it says, do this in remembrance of me. And they did. And we still do. Every we set apart time to pause, reflect, remember, rewind. For Christians, every Sunday is a holy day. And this meal is the glue that connects generations of believers globally, all at the same time, all on the same day. It's our Memorial Day, our Thanksgiving, and our Resurrection Sunday all rolled into one. So celebrate with me this morning. And before we do, join me in a word of prayer. Father, what a marvelous plan, and how important it is for us to remember. For no matter how many times we meet around this table, for how many years it's been for some of us, this always is a special time, because it commemorates special event. We remember that event even as we handle that wafer that represents your body, because it was there at Calvary's cross that your son died in our place. And when we take that cup to our lips, we remember that it was that blood, that wonder-working, powerful blood that eradicated all the sins of our past, present, and even into our futures. So today, as we partake, I ask a blessing upon these emblems, but also as us, as we remember and celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen. you, Rebecca. Excuse me, ladies, but happy Father's Day, Ellis. We're glad that you're all here today. If you have your Bibles, then we'll turn to Acts chapter 7. This is just to set the table for us. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, just a couple of verses, but it's a great chapter. If you want to read it while I'm preaching, that'll be fine. Help pass the time. So let's read it, then have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into this. Stephen, one of the deacons in that first church, was brought before the council, and the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives, come into the land that I will show you.'" Would you pray with me? Merciful Father in heaven, this morning as we are here around your throne, a day in which we remember Father. For some of us, that's good memories, and for some, it's not. The one thing that we are assured of today is that you, as our heavenly Father, are perfect. You have treated us not as we deserve. And that's why we call it grace. So above all things, we know that when we call you Father, we can have that loving term of endearment. And we can have an emotion that is just full. Pride, joy, and love, because you love us supremely. I pray that as we have this text today and this message, more of a topical thing, that your Holy Spirit is then allowed, invited, given permission to speak to every heart because of the content. Regardless of whether we're men or women, we can take to heart the lessons that are preserved here in this portion of Scripture, in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, Dr. James Dobson wrote a book entitled Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And the gist of that book was that raising kids is not for the faint of heart. I remember reading about a guy that stopped in the grocery store on the way home from work to pick up a couple of items for his wife. He wandered around aimlessly, searching for the groceries that were needed, because he wasn't that familiar with the store. He wasn't me that knows where everything is. So as he's going around, one of the things, if you've ever been in a grocery store before, I don't know about you guys, but this is true. You can get into a grocery store and you will encounter somebody walking the opposite way of you in an aisle. In every aisle that you go on after that, that same person will be walking past you. I love that. And I can't be quiet. I have to comment when I see somebody more than twice. And by the fifth time that we've run past each other, I get that person to talk back. And then my day's been made. This particular shopper was another father. And in his shopping cart was a totally uncooperative toddler. The little boy was probably around 3 years old. The first time they passed, the three-year-old was asking over and over for a candy bar. Have you been there? Our observer couldn't hear the entire conversation. He just heard Dad say, "Now, Billy, this won't take long." As they passed in the next aisle, the three-year-old's pleas had increased several octaves. Now, Dad was quietly saying, Billy, just be calm. We'll be done in a minute. When they passed through the dairy case, the kid was screaming uncontrollably. Dad was still keeping his cool. In a very low voice, he said, Billy, settle down. We're almost out of here. The dad and his son reached the checkout counter just ahead of our observer. He still gave no evidence of losing control. The boy was now kicking and screaming at the top of his lungs. Dad was very calmly saying over and over, Billy, we'll be in the car in just a minute, and then everything will be okay. The bystander was impressed beyond words. After paying for his groceries, he hurried to catch up with this amazing example of patience and self-control just in time to hear him say again, Billy, we're done. It's going to be okay. He tapped the patient father on the shoulder and said, Sir, I couldn't help but watch how you handled little Billy. You are amazing. And the dad replied, You don't get it, do you? I'm Billy. Fatherhood can be a challenge. Consider the first time father that was taking his first turn at feeding his baby some strained peas. Naturally, there were traces of the food everywhere. On the floor, on the ceiling, and especially on the baby. His wife comes in and sees the huge mess. She looked at her darling baby and then at her husband, who appeared to be just sitting staring off into space, oblivious to the whole situation. And she said, Honey, what in the world are you doing? And he replied, I'm waiting for the first coat to dry, and then I'll put on the second one. Fathers are teachers. We are. Every father is. Not should be or could be, but is. Today we honor all of our fathers, grandfathers, and uncles, and all the men that fill such important roles in the lives of our families and our church. Fathers, we salute you. I want you to know how important you are to us and to our nation. Fathers teach us a lot. They probably teach us more than we realize. So the scripture I picked today talks about the role of fathers in our lives. Just before his execution, this deacon named Stephen, the first Christian martyr, offered his testimony to the great purpose of God. He reviews the history of Israel and explains that the reaction of his accusers was no different than their forefathers who had killed many of the Lord's prophets. Stephen's biblical review tells the story of four Old Testament fathers, and he reminds us the sum of the great lessons that all fathers teach their young. Here are four worth remembering on this Father's Day. Number one, Stephen begins where the main storyline of the Old Testament begins, with Father Abraham, the father of the Hebrew people. The Bible frequently cites Abraham as an example of what real faith looks like. Abraham left everything to follow God and a promise of a new home and a new future. In many ways, Abraham had it made where he was in that land before he was called to move. He had everything going for him. Settled, credentialed. Some thought that Abraham's choice to leave was risky. Abraham left a legacy of courage, and that's the lesson that fathers teach. From our fathers, we learn that life is opportunity. It must be lived with courage. You can't always take the easy route. The best life requires risk. And I'm not talking about financially or career-wise. I'm talking about risking your life for God. The great missionary Hudson Taylor wrote, unless there is an element of risk in our exploits for God, there's no need for faith. Sometimes our kids don't see it that way. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed, and she was about to turn the light out when he asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you stay in here with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed, and finally that shaky child's voice said, "The big sissy." David Livingstone, the explorer that opened up the Dark Continent and paved the way for missionaries to take the gospel to Africa. After some time there, his missions board wrote saying, "Some people would like to join you, Dr. Livingstone. What's the easiest road to get where you are?" And David replied, "If they're looking for the easiest road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come even if there's no road at all." Faithful fathers help their young learn that it's life filled with opportunities and life requires courage. Next, Stephen turns to Joseph, Abraham's great-grandson. Joseph was a victim of jealousy, treachery, and the worst kind of betrayal. His own brothers sold him into slavery. And then they told their father he'd been killed by a wild beast. But God was bigger than their treachery. And God turned what could have been a horrible situation into something positive and good, because by having Joseph in Egypt, he not only saved his family, but an entire nation. There's much more to Joseph's story, but the heart of his legacy and that of many fathers here today is that life can be hard. So rise above it. Rise above it. That's the other side of courage. Courage might be easy if we knew ahead of time that everything we did was just going to turn out all right. That life would be one mountaintop experience after another, but that's not the way life works. At least for most of us. Real men don't always win. They fail. They lose money. They lose jobs. Things go wrong. We don't have as many as we used to because they've passed on. But there was at one time in most churches across America a generation of men that grew up during the Great Depression and served in World War II. Tom Brokaw called them the greatest generation. Those men knew you don't always win. They stood as their battle buddies died before their eyes. And it's a discredit to our society that we decided that every single child that participates in anything has to win, has to get a trophy, because it gives children the wrong impression. Life isn't like that. You don't always win. Things don't always go your way. Just because you participate means nothing. Success isn't guaranteed. Success isn't what's really important. Character, building character, becoming a person that's honest, filled with integrity, kind, generous, loving, caring. That, my friends, is what's important. That comes from running into obstacles and overcoming. That's what Joseph taught us. Those first two lessons are about life in general. The last two are about people in particular. Lesson number three, faithful fathers teach their children that people disappoint. So live it with grace. Stephen turns the story of Moses, and we remember Charlton Heston, or at least some of us are
old enough to remember Charlton Heston striding onto the big screen, and he was powerful and all of this. That's only part of the story. Moses is a story of disappointment. His own countrymen rejected him at the very beginning when he mistakenly thought that he could deliver them by killing an Egyptian. 40 years in the wilderness tending his father-in-law's sheep prepared him for his next job, which was to lead them out of slavery. Once he got them out, he discovered that these were problem people. And for the next 40 years, as they were going around in circles in the wilderness, Moses faced obstacle after obstacle, and the biggest challenges were not the mountains, the desert, or powerful enemies. The biggest challenges were his own people. They were a bunch of whiners and complainers and fault finders. Never satisfied nation of complainers. Wow. Moses was at the end of his rope more than once. But when push came to shove, he was all about his family. And when he came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments and he saw that they had gone into idolatry and he was enraged, God sidled up next to him and said, "Hey, Moses, why don't we just start all over? I'll just get rid of these losers. We'll get more kids. Build us another nation. I'd be the only adult? Yeah. I'd be the big cheese? Yeah. I'd be the one that everybody's going to listen to? Yeah. I could train them up the way I wanted them? Yeah. No, thanks. No. I know they've committed a great sin, but spare them. God, if you're not going to spare them, then don't spare me either." Wow, that's commitment and loyalty. That's a lesson that fathers teach. We may never master such a life as well as Moses, but our young need to see us trying. They need to see our strong side, yes, but they also need to see our gentle side. They need to see fathers that get angry and then get over it. Fathers teach us how to overlook and forgive wrongs. Now, I should put a caveat in here. I'm not talking about fathers seeing their wives do something wrong, because that never happens. But when you see your children doing wrong, you forgive them. That's what I'm talking about, not you gals. No, I don't want to go there. Sons learn from us what a grace-filled, gentle man looks like. Because it's not a pretty picture when young people grow up without fathers to teach them self-control and gentle strength. Years ago, a syndicated columnist by the name of William Raspberry illustrated this truth with a story. Some years ago, he says, South Africa's game managers had to figure out what to do about the elephant herd at Kruger National Park. The herd was growing well beyond the ability of the park to sustain it, and so they decided to transport some of the young elephants to a nearby game park. A dozen years later, however, several of the young male elephants who were now teenagers had been moved began attacking a herd of endangered white rhinos. They used their trunks to throw sticks at these rhinos and get them running, and then they would chase them for hours. When they finally were weakened, they would come up on these rhinos and just stomp them to death. They killed more than a tenth of the herd for no other reason than they were just bullies. We're talking about elephants. The park authorities tried everything and nothing worked. And so they reluctantly decided that they're going to have no choice, but they would kill some of the worst offenders. They killed five, and then someone come up with another idea. They brought in some of the more mature male elephants that were still in Kruger Park. And they hoped that these bigger, stronger males could bring the adolescents under control. And to the delight of the park officials, it worked. The big bulls immediately took control, established the hierarchy that these juveniles were not king of the roost any longer. The violent behavior of the younger bulls was reduced. Mr. Raspberry said, "The new discipline, it turned out, was not just a matter of size intimidation. The young bulls actually started following the big guys around, yielding to their authority and learning from them proper elephant conduct. No beating up on white rhinos. Real elephants don't do that." And it worked. The assaults on the white rhinos ended just like that. Young human males, no less than young elephants, need a community of strong males to teach them how to be real men. And I'll tell you something, guys. Whether you're a grandparent or a father or an uncle or even an older brother, there is only one place on this earth that young males are going to see the proper example. They're certainly not going to see it in Washington. They're certainly not going to see it on any television that shows any kind of sporting event. Because the way young men act today is by cursing, hitting, throwing things, blasting their coaches that they're supposed to respect, and one another. It's disgraceful. And that is what these young males want to emulate. There are video games that teach young boys how to rob, steal, and kill. And they spend hours in front of those screens. And then we've got the knuckleheads in Washington that say the answer is, let's get rid of the guns. My friends, it's not the guns that are killing people. It's people that are killing people. And if they can't get their hand on a gun, they'll do it with a club, they'll do it with a knife, they'll do it with a frying pan. But they're going to kill somebody because that's what they are taught. Real men need to see the gentle side of a human being. Then he goes to David. From David, we learn that not only will other people disappoint us, real men disappoint themselves. All of us make mistakes. All of us fail in sin. Every one of us needs to be forgiven as well as to forgive. David's great dream was building a place for God, to worship him. In actuality, his son Solomon would get the honor because God said, "Listen, David, you're too violent. I needed you to be that way, but in doing that, you've eliminated your chance to build this temple for me." That wouldn't be the only time that David's actions disqualified him. His own actions would jeopardize his dreams. David betrayed his wife, one of his bravest soldiers, and his God. And he would pay a huge price for that sin, but he also turned in repentance, you see, to his God and Savior. And as a result, his name remained as one of the great fathers of the faith. Fathers teach their young that greatness doesn't demand perfection, but it often requires repentance, confession, and do-overs. Christian fathers demonstrate to their children that our Savior came to forgive because we are in need of that forgiveness. The cross can cancel any and every sin. And the Christ we follow specializes in giving second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And however many it takes if we repent. Stephen's great Old Testament history lesson should be required learning for every father. It provides the curriculum of life that every dad seeks to teach his kids, whatever their age. We teach them that life is opportunity, it takes courage. Life can also be hard. Get over it. Rise above it. Life is filled with disappointment, especially from people, even though we know those that we know and love. Life needs grace. Real fathers also disappoint themselves. Real men need to seek forgiveness as well as extend it. And if you're a man and have never said, "I'm sorry," then you're not a man. Did you hear it? Every single one of us need to apologize. Probably most of us need to apologize to our wives often. Or at least I do. I'll put that disclaimer in because you'd probably never have to apologize to your wife, dear Brian. One of the most important lessons that we can teach our children. And then it's up to them whether they hang on to this concept or not. I mean, we can't make them be this way. But one of the things that we can teach them is that success and happiness is not measured in terms of what you have or what you've accomplished. Success is measured in terms of the kind of impact that you've had on someone's life and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because on the day of judgment, God is only going to ask you one question. Not how much money did you make? Not how big was your house or how many people you influenced to go on and become great in this world. No. He only wants to know one thing. What did you do with his son, Jesus Christ? And that's the question I give you today. And if you've not made him your Lord and Savior, this is a good day to do that. Would you pray with me, please? Merciful Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we are in need of your forgiveness, and that is what you have extended to us even before we were born. What a marvelous gift, the cross, your sacrifice, and your shed blood was to us. I pray that all of us, not just men, I pray that all of us in this room that can hear my voice would commit themselves to seeking you out, to living lives that bring you honor and glory, and to teaching each other, our children, our siblings, our spouses, our parents, even our grandparents, what it means to live for Jesus. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Well, we'd like to thank you for joining us this morning and remind you to take your empty communion cups with you on the way out. There are trash cans all along the back side of the room, so be sure to throw those away. And we'd like to invite you to stand and join us for this closing song.
Be kind, it's righteous.
Joining us this morning.